Thank you for that devotional, Mark, and for sharing about the children's ministry. And I would just like to say to you as a brotherhood as well, thank you for helping with that and all that you put into it. I think it's good outreach. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can I ask you a question here before we start? What motivates you to be a Christian? And has that changed over time? From when you were first born again, when you first chose to follow Jesus, have things changed maybe in what really motivates you to be a Christian? Now, of course, you could say, well, the Holy Spirit, of course, is what draws us to Christ and what keeps us in Christ and what maybe motivates us. So I understand that. The steps of salvation do not change as far as from the time you chose to follow Jesus till now. And the age you were and the setting you were when you became a Christian may have played a part in what really motivated you to do that and how you understood God and how you understood the Scriptures. Maybe to help you get a better picture of this, if you're married especially, think about maybe from the time you first saw or got to know or had some thinking regarding your spouse is what drew you to that person. Now, if you've only been married a couple of years, it may have not changed much, okay? But think about it a little bit. You get a couple of young people, and maybe a guy sees a girl for the first time, and he's like, oh, wow, she is so cute. Or maybe he just liked her smile, or she actually looked back at him and smiled. It's like, wow, no girl's ever done that before, not that way. Or maybe for a girl, she's looking at a guy, and wow, he's so handsome. I know they don't use that word much anymore. But anyway, you know what I mean. They've got their words for it. Wow, he's just... Or maybe he pays attention or whatever. Picture that same marriage 50 years later, or maybe even longer. And maybe the husband's out working and comes into the house and sees his wife, and his first thought is, oh, she's so cute. Now, I still have a cute wife, I have to admit that. Sorry for some of you, but I'm just teasing. I hope you still adore them inwardly and outwardly. But has the motivation for the love or the continuing the relationship changed over time? Maybe after 50 years of marriage, you think about your spouse, you think, wow, they've been through some pretty tough things with me. We've been through some difficulties together, and they still love me. Or you view that love. That love has just changed over time to where it's not so much maybe the first things that attracted you to that person. Maybe the first thing that attracted you was their convictions and their how they believed and on and on and on, and that's great if it was. That may be a lot of it now as you grow in your relationship. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through the message. There's three things that stand out to me in chapter 5 that are motivating factors, all very valid. But the one really kind of, I guess, maybe gripped me a little bit as I was thinking about it. If in chapter 4, let's just jump back to chapter 4 for a little bit and look at verse 7. And these are just verses to help you maybe grab a context for what we're going to be looking at. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us." So we are here in earthen vessels. We are humans. And that's going to come out in the first part of chapter 5. And then you go on down through this chapter, and he talks here some things about suffering and life and so forth. And verse 17 and 18 says, "For our light affliction," which is but for a moment. If you read before this, it doesn't look much like light affliction, but he says that. which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That kind of sets us up for coming into chapter 5. The first thing I'd like to think about on verses 1 through 9 is our motivating factor may have been, and it still should be to some degree, the hope of heaven. We all want to go to heaven, right? The old saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But it's there. We kind of want to go to heaven. And so let's read verses 1 through 9, thinking about the motivation of serving God, being a Christian, loving Him on that. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked or without a body, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So the Spirit is a down payment in a sense that someday we will be with Him. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In this section, did you see anything about golden streets or mansions or pearly gates or beautiful gardens or any of that? Well, we all look forward to that, I think. We enjoy God's creation here, and we're looking forward to the recreation that will be. But what's the emphasis here? Being at home with Him. Being with Him in heaven someday. And I want us to notice a few things in this part of the passage. Compare, for instance, in verse 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, notice the word tabernacle there, were dissolved. You go down into verse 2, clothed upon with our house which is in heaven. Verse 4, we trust that this tabernacle we groan. A tabernacle is a tent or a hut, as the Greek would bring out. Was the tabernacle in the Old Testament the permanent dwelling place for God and worship? It was there for a while. A tabernacle is a tent, and a tent is for a pilgrimage, usually. Now, I know some of you like to go tenting, but I don't know of any of you that have decided to take up permanent residence in a tent. Some people do. There are homeless people that do. I suppose if offered a house, they would probably take it. Usually a tent is for a pilgrimage or for a time away from home. If you go on and you look at that verse, the word house, it means a permanent dwelling place. Do we recognize that while we are here, we are in, this body is basically a tent, and we are pilgrims traveling through. And for you young people, you might not realize this, but there comes a time when the tent gets kind of worn out and tattered and it's not as in good a shape as it used to be. And you begin to realize that, you know, someday you want to be clothed with a different structure than the one I'm in right now. And as you think about this, as we move on through this, in verses 6 and 8 here, it says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, so we are, you know, we are absent from the Lord. While we're home in this body, but in verse 8 it says, I say willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And I know sometimes we talk about the fact that if it's taken him 2,000 years to prepare a place, it must be beautiful. But I don't think it takes God 2,000 years to build anything. I think his preparing, first of all, was the fact that he went to the cross and prepared a way for us. And he is there making a place, or he's there in a place, so that when we come, it's like coming home. If we truly are his, and we had the Sunday school lesson this morning on true worship, if that is our attitude now, and if that's our relationship with Jesus, when we get there, it's not going to feel like a strange place in this sense, that we're home with him. Present with the Lord. And I know that it's going to be certainly different. It's not going to be just like when we get home from a tenting trip. But there's something that's going to be familiar about the one who's there, present with the Lord. If we know him now, we will know him much better, I believe. I know we will. But there's something that is familiar about the one we're going home to. If not, we may not be going home there. So, present with the Lord, present with him. I do not believe that it will feel strange to be with Jesus. Well, the next part here, and I want to move along to get to all three here. We could spend so much time in any section of this passage, but the next passage here, verses 10 and 11 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, or he sees who we are, he knows. And I trust also made manifest in your conscience to others as well, that they see us as well. Now I realize there's debate on this particular passage as whether or not this judgment is a judgment where it's decided who are sinners and who are saints, or is this a reward set up for the saints. But I know it says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror, and that word there, depending on what translation you have, is probably fear. And if you look at that word in the New Testament, that Greek word translated, it's usually translated fear. I think only three times it's translated maybe terror. But it's usually fear. But knowing the fear of the Lord, or having a fear of the Lord, we persuade men or persuade others. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you became a believer when you were pretty young, how many of you would have done it almost more out of a fear of hell or of what's going to happen if I'm not a Christian than out of a, well, you know what? I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need Jesus, and he died for me, and he loved me, and because he loved me, I love him. Often that is motivated by fear. And the Bible says that we are to fear God with a godly fear. There is to be a fear and reverence of God. But I would say, and I hope you understand, we should never lose our fear of God, because that's the beginning of understanding and knowledge and wisdom, is to fear God. But if you go through your entire life with your main motivation to serve God and to be a Christian based on fear of judgment, that's probably not a very good place to be. It becomes a place of somewhat misery because, well, if I do this, then I'm judged. And if I don't do that, and you spend your life being more fearful than really having a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it a motivating factor when a lot of people get saved? Yeah. And you know what? We don't preach as much about hell as we used to. There's probably a lot of people in the kingdom of heaven today, and I'm talking a lot of people, I'm talking about from the beginning of the Christian church till now, that are there because somebody said, you don't change, you're going to end up in hell. And here's what it looks like. And that motivated them to get right with God. But how does that change over time? Does that motivation change over time? And I hope it does. And yet it needs to be a motivating factor in all of our lives. We certainly recognize that our consequences, or our sin has consequences, and it certainly should be a deterrent to for the idea of continuing to sin. There's another factor in this passage that maybe motivates you, and I want to look now at verses 12, probably just, I'm just going to read through the rest of the passage, and then we'll come back and look at a couple of verses. And again, there's a lot in the last part of this chapter that we could really delve into, but we're not going to this morning. I want to pull a couple of thoughts out of it, but I want to read all of it. Starting in verse 10, or 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. That's a good verse right there to think about. Glory in appearance and not in their hearts. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, right there, and we're going to come back to this, right there is another motivating factor. And I hope this is where most of us, the main motive for our walk with Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Think about that. The love of Christ constraineth us. The Amplified would bring out in that word constraineth, controls, urges, or impels us. The love of Christ. And we're going to come back to that. But now let's go on and look about what that love looks like in order to bring us to Christ. So let me finish that verse. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I think we're all one of the all, okay? We're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We're not in this for ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now this coincides with earlier when he's talking about we're going to have a different body. Why? Because he rose again. That's why we know there's something better coming. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Even though we have these old tents we're wearing, in a sense, we're new creatures inside. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. Okay, this is why we're constrained by love to Christ and by the love of Christ, is because God himself was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are to tell others, because he says now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's come back to that idea of being constrained. First of all, we recognize that we love him because he first loved us. It's a principle we have to keep in mind always. And so we think about the fact that the love of Christ constraineth us. The question is it our love for him that holds on to us, that grips us, that keeps us in a relationship with Jesus? Is it our love for him? Or is it his love for us that kept us and keeps us in that relationship? Well, it says we love him because he first loved us. Now, that love of Christ for us should so impact us, because if we read the rest of this, it's because he died for us and rose again to reconcile us to himself. That should bring about a love within us that wants us to just hang on and stay there. So you have this love relationship. He's loving us and we love him. And that's what constrains us, and that's what motivates us to continue to be a Christian. And that's why I say, when a 12-year-old maybe chooses to be a Christian, they may not think this all through. Maybe it's motivated on, I want to go to heaven, or I don't want to go to hell, or yes, the Bible says Jesus loves me and he gave his only begotten son, so I know he loves me. But as we grow in Christ, we should be thinking about this. As we mature and we recognize the fact that if one died for all, then all were dead. We're dead. And yes, there needs to be an understanding of that for anyone that chooses to follow Jesus. But I would hope as we grow in Christ, that clear understanding that, yeah, we're all dead. We all needed someone to die for us. And I think sometimes before people become a Christian, maybe they have this idea that, well, once you're a Christian and everything's perfect and you never sin and everything's just, you know. And after you are a Christian, you recognize, no, I'm here because of God's love. I'm only here because of God's love. And I want to stay here because of his love and because I love him. And that is what constrains me. That's what urges me. That's what controls my life. His love for us and our love for him. So I ask this question this morning to you. So what is currently motivating you to serve the living Savior? Is it the hope of heaven? Is it the fear of judgment and hell? Is it because of the love of Jesus Christ? Or maybe you would say it's all the above, and that's probably very right. They're all here in this scripture. Paul was so looking forward to a time when he was going to be present with the Lord and get rid of this old tent he was dragging around. And if you read some of Paul's writings, you begin to get the picture that I think his body was wearing out. If you'd have traveled like he did, been whipped as many times as he was, and spent all the time and all the terrible things that he went through, your tent would probably be pretty shot as well. He was looking forward to a new one. But what was really, when he said that he's going to get rid of this old tent and put on the new, then I'm going to be present with the Lord. And it flows on over. And so, yes, we're excited about a new body, a new heaven, a new earth. We're thankful we don't have to spend eternity in hell. But I hope we never forget it's because of his love for us, and our love for him is what really, I hope that's what really constrains us to continue to be a servant and to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that should just, I think that changes how we pursue him and how we walk in this life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for heaven, Lord. Thank you that someday we can be in your presence with you in a new body because of your death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear judgment in the same way that we would without you, but that we can reverence you and we can have a fear for you that is based on the scripture, that we don't have to live in fear of you, but that we live in love relationship with you. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, help that love to just constrain us, to keep us in your love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.